Morning. Our reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of God.
There we go. So we'll have to be saying like that the whole time. Morning, everyone. How are we all doing? Excellent. Right. That was like mixed responses. It's good to be with you. It's good to be inside and it's good to be singing, isn't it? This is the first time I have preached since having little baby Ada. So apologies in advance for any mum brain and anything not quite making sense. I was saying this to the 9:30 that yesterday the new stroller that I'd ordered for Ada arrived, which I was really excited. It got great reviews. It was lightweight. It was really bargain price. And I was like, fantastic. We're going to use it for when we go traveling. And it arrived yesterday, and it's a stroller for dolls. So I was like, oh, excellent. Not so good. It was the reviews that probably, we're always like, did the reviews not give it away? And I was like, well, it said my daughter really liked this. So I thought, oh, it's great that, yeah. But yeah, so apologies in advance if anything I say in the next little while doesn't quite make sense because my brain's still catching up. So this morning we are looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 20. But before we do, I just thought it would be great to have a little look at a bit of a step back at the whole of Ephesians. I don't know if Jean or whoever did the first one in this series did this, but for me, I thought it would be helpful to give the context of Ephesians. So Callum, can we put the slide up? Oh, look at that, smooth as ever. So Ephesians is a letter in the New Testament written by Paul to the church in Ephesus, and it is a bit different to some of his other letters, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But there's two parts to Ephesians. When you read Ephesians, there's kind of two sections. The first section is kind of chapters 1 to 3, and the second section, chapters 4 to 6. Now, the first part of it I would say, is slightly more theological, so it kind of unpacks a lot of Paul's teachings and encouragements to the church. And then the second part kind of focuses quite a lot on practical application, the kind of so what of all of what Paul just shared at the start. Now, part one, it's sort of has three different sections in it, and it talks about what God has done for us, it talks about what Christ has done in us, and then it talks about what the Spirit does between us. And that's kind of the first part of Ephesians. And then the second part, like I say, is the so what. It kind of thinks about practically, what does this mean? So it talks a bit about our new unity, our new walk, and our new strength. And so it's just a really helpful way to summarize and understand the kind of structure of Ephesians. And there are two verses, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 4, that I think summarize the whole message of Ephesians really effectively. And that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, which at the start, and it says, He chose us in Him. That God chose us in Christ. That is the kind of key summary of chapters 1 to 3, that God chose us in Christ. And then Ephesians 4 begins with, now walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And so basically that first part is saying, it's unpacking that God chose us in Christ, that there's so much that God has done for us. And the second part points us towards, now walk in a manner worthy of that calling that God has chosen you. And that's just a really, hopefully, just a whistle-stop kind of overview of Ephesians, just and it helps us set the context of where we're looking today. And we're zooming in on chapter 2 right at the end, which is kind of in the middle of part 1, which is all about, or towards the end of it actually, what does the Spirit do between us? So we know what God's done for us, we know what Christ has done in us, and now we're thinking about what the Spirit does between us. So before we kind of dive in, I'd love you to discuss with the people next to you, maybe in the box behind you or wherever, what is the most compelling or motivational speech that you've heard? Perhaps it was one at work that really just inspired you, or maybe it was when you were doing some volunteering, you were really motivated, or maybe it was sports, a bit of a pep talk before a big game, or maybe TV or film. So have a quick chat with the people next to you or around you. What is the most compelling or motivational speech that you've heard? Amazing. Let's come back together. I won't get you to shout it out because I'm sure they were probably quite long and contextual and things like that. One that came to my mind was actually a work one for me. I remember I just started I'd started just before at Trussell, and my CEO, I was about to go into a big meeting, which was going to be very, very difficult, and she said to me, Danny, put your big girl knickers on and get it done. And I was like, yes, I can do this. So if you know my CEO, you'll know that's the kind of thing she'd say. So that was inspirational to me. And then I must say, if you ever want an inspirational talk, probably don't get me, because the doctors mocked me a couple of weeks ago when we had Ada's 16-week jabs, where, you know, it's quite emotional because they get all upset and all of this. And I was like, Ada, it's going to hurt, but you'll be okay. And the doctor was like, yeah, exactly. So motivational speeches. Now, for me, this reading that we heard this morning, for me, is a bit of a Pauline kind of motivational kind of speech. It reminds me of a bit of a presidential address saying, this is our vision for the new humanity. This is how we're to be as the church. And it's a bit like the amazing poem, I don't know if any of you watched the inauguration back in January, by Amanda Gorman, which was just like, whoa, so inspiring. And it was a vision of a new America. And that's a little bit like what Paul is trying to address here. He's saying, this is the way we're meant to be. Unlike Paul's other letters, which were written to specific churches for particular problems that they might have been facing in the church, the letter to Ephesians is slightly more general and written to the church as a whole about some of the challenges that they were facing. And I think the key thing to understand here, and many of you will know about this, is the kind of relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the Jews were the people of God. They were God's chosen people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham. And when it talks about circumcision in here, they were the ones that all their males had to be circumcised just after birth, as per the commandments. And so you had the Jewish people, and you had the Gentiles, who were kind of everyone else. They were likely to worship kind of maybe the Greco-Roman gods. They weren't circumcised, and they lived very differently to the Jews. And then these two groups of people were like thrown together into the church. And there was quite a big rift between them. They had different religions, different cultures, different backgrounds. And in many cases, the Gentiles actually oppressed the Jews. And now they were in the same congregation. It was a massive tension. Again, it kind of takes me back to the US elections where the two sides, you can't imagine that, where will they meet kind of thing. And it was a real, real source of tension in the church. And that was because Jesus had ministered to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, he'd upset the Jews because the Jews had thought that kind of the Messiah, the Savior, was going to come to the people of Israel, that they were the chosen people. But Jesus was going around saying, I'm the Messiah, but he was also preaching to the Gentiles. And that really annoyed them. And so those tensions, they didn't just disappear after Jesus returned to heaven. They were an everyday struggle for the church. The people in the church were bringing their customs, their traditions, their ways of doing things, their religious beliefs from kind of their old ways into the church. And they were adding extra stuff in to the gospel, which was causing divisions. So in our reading today, we saw it talked about circumcision. The Jews, some of the Jews in the church across the time were saying, actually, we need to be circumcised as well. And then Paul was going, hang on a second, that's not what Jesus came for. You're really divided. We need to, therefore, his exhortation is to be reconciled to one another. So, another conversation, going to get you, it's not just me today, I want you to chat to each other. Can you think of any examples in TV, films, or books of characters who were reconciled to one another? Perhaps after a big argument or a disagreement, they came back together and were reconciled. I'm going to ask you to shout a couple out, so discuss with the people around you, can you think of any examples? Okay, does anyone want to shout out a couple?
Spice Girls.
The Spice Girls, yeah, they were reunited after I was there. Oh, so good. Other examples?
Captain America and Iron Man.
Oh my goodness, that's totes emosh. Absolutely. That's a good example. Corrie ten Boom. Mm-hmm. Amazing. Wow. So one of, yeah, Corrie ten Boom and one of the guards had been at the camp during the war. Yeah, amazing. Any other examples? I had Jane Eyre and Mr. Rochester. Anna and Elsa in Frozen. Ross and Rachel in Friends. some big reconciliations. It's a big theme. It's a big storyline. We love it, don't we? That kind of like, oh, everyone's angry with each other and it's all dramatic. And then, oh, in the end, we kind of reconcile together. But actually, the reconciliation that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians is a really quite a powerful thing. So the word, I can never say it fast, so I'm going to have to transliterate it. It says apokatalasso, which is the Greek, and it basically means to decisively change from one state of feeling to another. So it's about a complete change of a feeling. It's not just the kind of quite British, I'm going to agree to disagree and be slightly passive-aggressive still towards you, but actually a new way of being with one another. And as we saw in that Ephesians overview that we put up at the start, that because of what the Father has done for us, because of what Christ has done in us, Paul is saying to the church, we therefore need to let the Spirit work between us. And the good news of the resurrection, it changes things. It makes us one body, one spirit. And it doesn't mean that we're all going to be the same, and it doesn't mean that we will always agree on everything. But actually, we need to be a united family. There are no insiders and outsiders anymore, Paul is saying. We are all image bearers of Christ, and we've all been brought near. And Paul uses language like new humanity, fellow citizens, members of the same household. That's why it reminded me of the kind of presidential elections and that kind of vision for a new way of being, a new humanity. And it reminded me as well of something that I watched a documentary where Justin Welby was describing the Church of England and talking about like how the Church of England is quite a diverse church. You know, you've got everything from smells and bells down to kind of your charismatic other ends and everything in between. And he was like, how does it all sort of stay together? And Justin Welby was saying, actually, it's a bit like a family, really, in a house. Sometimes we're all kind of sat on the sofa, happy together, watching a film. Sometimes we're arguing in the garden. Sometimes we're all wanting to be in our separate rooms. But we're still one family, and we still are in one household. And I think that's kind of what Paul's saying today, that actually, despite our differences, we are all one family. We are all one humanity that God has kind of brought us for. So what does this mean for us? For me, there are some huge lessons on what this means for us as the people of God today. Thankfully, we don't have to wrestle with the Jew-Gentile kind of problem anymore. But I think there's kind of a personal application, and then I think there's a kind of church as a whole application. So on a personal level, I think the call of the gospel that we see here is that call to embrace the other, to be reconciled to others, to forgive others. Why? Because exactly as it says in Ephesians, because of what God has done for us, therefore we're to be reconciled with other people. The parable of the debtor in Luke chapter 7 is a great example of that, where Jesus talks about those who have been forgiven much, love much. And that's again the message of Paul. You know, God has done so much for us. We are called to love others with that same love, to be reconciled to others with that same love. And that's harder said than done at times, let's be honest. But Paul's exhortation is to look to Christ. He is our peace, and we are to be people of peace. How many times are we to forgive? 70 times 7, like unlimited, is what Jesus is saying. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't ever put up boundaries, particularly when there might be toxic relationships or things that are damaging for our mental health and well-being. But I do believe that the call of the gospel is one of reconciliation, to God first and then to others. So I think there's that personal message on this, that actually we are to be people of reconciliation, to be people of peace. But secondly, as a church, as the church, not just St. Francis, but as the church universal, we're called to model what it means to be reconciled to one another, to be a model of the new humanity that Christ came for, to be family. And again, this is hard. It's easy to get along with people who look like us, who sound like us, who think like us, who like to worship in the same way as us, who have the same kind of theological beliefs as us, and all of these things. But that's not the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is to recognize the image of God in all people, even if sometimes is harder to see in others than some. And it's to constantly ask ourselves that question, who is my neighbor? For the first century church, the Jews and the Gentiles were forced together, when in mainstream society, they couldn't have been further apart. Their beliefs, their customs, their lifestyle, their backgrounds was infinitely far away, and it should have kept them apart. But Christ, it says in our reading today, he removes barriers. They're no longer to be outsiders and insiders. Everyone has been brought near. And as the church, as Christians, as people who follow Jesus, we need to embrace people who might think differently to us, or might look different to us, or might come from different backgrounds within the church. And if we're truly to embrace this call to reconciliation with others, then actually it might cause us to confront some of our own kind of personal preferences, some of our own prejudices, some of our own preconceived ideas. A bit like the Jews and the Gentiles who thought different things about each other. But Paul's saying you need to see beyond that, and you need to see that we are one family together. And two quick examples before we finish from my own life. The first one was, and Rory said I had to be very clear on how I said this next sentence. When I was working for a charity that supported women in the sex industry, because in my notes I wrote, when I was working with the sex workers, and Rory was like, no, you've just got to be really clear. So when I was working with a charity that supported women in the sex industry, it was amazing, and it was a real privilege to be able to support women on their journey and to try and help them kind of break free from some of those cycles. But I remember one day, one of the women that we were supporting who was sex working, she said that she wanted to come to church, which was amazing, which is exactly the kind of thing that you want to hear, that yes, I want someone, they want to come to church. And I remember before going to church though with her, I was like, oh my goodness, like, how's this going to work? Like, what are people going to think? What do I think? Like, she's living a lifestyle that is very, very far from what most people in that church will be thinking and doing. And how will this work? And can she come to church? Doesn't she need to be kind of different before she comes? But actually, I remember Jesus kind of going, no, Danny, come on. And the church that we took her to, they just embraced her and loved her, and it was amazing. But it really caused me to challenge some of my preconceived ideas about what does being a Christian mean? What does coming to church mean? What does this? I have to have it all together, that all of this. When actually, when we look at the gospel, Jesus embraces everyone. And so I think there's something there for me around that reconciliation, that what does it mean to embrace the other? And then secondly, a slightly different example, when I went to university, I grew up in quite a charismatic Pentecostal church, a bit crazy really, and I went to university and I met people who think very differently to me within the Christian church. So within the Christian Union, I remember meeting people who didn't believe that there should be women speakers, and I understand why within Scripture they said that, but I found that really, really difficult, and I was like, hang on a second, this is kind of part of what I feel my calling is, and how can you think that, and I think that, and how can we all be together? I found it really, really difficult, but the more I got to know these people, the more I was like, hang on, you love Jesus, we share far more than what divides us, and I had to basically overcome my kind of like angst about it, and they had to come there kind of, Danny is still going to be that loud lady at the front. She can't help herself. And we kind of found a way to work together. And because we were committed to the vision of sharing the gospel with our university campus. And actually we had to, despite our theological differences, we had to be united. And so they're two really just small examples. But for me, Christ, as it says in this passage, removes barriers. He wants to make us one. Whatever our backgrounds, whatever our theological kind of predispositions, actually, it's a call we read today to transcend our personal preferences and our prejudices about worship styles, about what a Christian looks like, about how things should be done. And instead, it's a call to embrace the other, to let the Spirit work between us because of what God has done for us and Christ has done in us. And so I want us just to finish now by praying with one another, either again in our boxes or with the people around us, whatever you feel comfortable with. And I should have put these on the slide, but I didn't, so apologies. But some questions maybe for us to kind of pray about in response this morning. Maybe on a personal level, what I shared about, are there people that you need to be reconciled with? Are there relationships where actually you know that there's a real breakdown of relationship, and that message of reconciliation, of forgiveness, actually might be for you on a personal level? Maybe, do you recognize any kind of, I don't want to use the word prejudice, or personal preferences that might be stopping us embracing the other? Maybe it's a particular way that you think things should be done, when actually other people want to do things quite differently to you, particularly within a church context. Or maybe you need to ask God afresh today, who is my neighbor? This call to embrace the other, to be reconciled to one another as one body. Who might God be asking you to connect with that isn't like you? Or perhaps you feel, I was talking today a lot about outsiders and insiders, that actually, that like the early church, there was a sense of like they were trying to kind of create an in camp and an out camp. Maybe you sometimes feel like a bit of an outsider within church. Actually, perhaps that's been your experience, but actually that today maybe you want to go, actually I want to feel like an insider, because we've all been brought near. We've all been brought near. So, just to recap, maybe there's something around, do you need to be reconciled with someone? Are there kind of things that you think sometimes stop you from embracing others and being reconciled to others, maybe within the church? Do you need to ask God, who is my neighbor? Actually, it's not always the people that I think it is. It's not always the people that look and sound like me. Or maybe you feel like an outsider, and actually you really want to know that Christ has removed those barriers so that you can be brought near. So why don't we just take a couple of minutes? I'll hand back to Rory and take Ada from him. But if you just spend a few minutes praying with the people next to you or in your box or around you, and then Rory's going to come up and the band will lead us in our final few songs.